Let's now turn for our scripture reading to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, All that you command us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, God swore to Abraham and the other patriarchs that he would give the land of promise, the land of Canaan, to Israel. And nothing could stop God from fulfilling his covenant promise. Not the unbelief and the disobedience of that former generation of Israelites who perished in the wilderness during those 40 years, nor the death of Moses. Moses was faithful. He was faithful in all God's house. But Moses was not indispensable. There's only one person who is absolutely necessary. There's only one person who is absolutely indispensable to achieve God's covenant purpose. And that, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And the best and the most gifted, the most significant figures in the Old Covenant, whether Moses or Joshua or David, they only provided a dim foreshadowing. They just previewed, you might say, a small something of the greatness of our Savior. And they were but instruments to advance his work. Our Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the power of hell will not prevail against it. And we know that it is the Son of God who, from the beginning of the world and throughout the world, gathers and defends and preserves a church chosen to eternal life. It's the work of God. It's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what was said just now of Moses and Joshua and David and other instruments that God used is likewise true of every leader in his church today, every member of Christ's church. All the gifts that are lavished upon the church are from the ascended Lord in order to serve for the edification of his church. And so the wonderful thing is that God does in fact use people, weak people, fearful people, insufficient in themselves kind of people. And he does call them and use them for important positions and tasks in his church and his kingdom. He equips them for that. And that's what we see in our text before us with Joshua. Moses, the servant of the Lord, is dead, but Joshua also is identified in Scripture as the servant of the Lord in chapter 24, verse 29. And so we're going to see how God equips him, and we're going to see that in view of many direct applications to office bearers in the church today, as well as to all of us. Our theme from verses 1 through 9 is that God equips his servant for successful leadership. That language is also found in verse 8, this language of success. But of course, the kind of success and prosperity that God assured Joshua in his service is the kind of prosperity and success that is promised to the blessed man in Psalm 1. It's not to be measured in terms of materialistic or human terms, but in terms of indeed being an instrument in God's kingdom. God assures success and equips his people for such success. God equips his servant in our passage before us for courageous obedience. Three times in our text we have this call to be courageous. In verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Verse 7, again, only be strong and very courageous. And then finally in verse 9, be strong and of good courage. In fact, it's this encouragement of the Lord that is echoed at the end of the chapter by those men of these 2.5 tribes also that would go before Israel. Only be strong and of good courage. They also say to Joshua, along with humility and love, I believe a case could be made that courage is of first importance. It's interesting that it's also mentioned in the prayer that we prayed that God would endow office bearers with wisdom, and courage is put secondly in terms of what we request of God for them. True love for God, certainly, and true love for others will produce a courageous spirit, a courage to do and to endure without the kind of crippling doubts and fears that we suffer. It's inevitable that we suffer doubts and fears, but God provides the kind of courage that enables his people to persevere despite those weaknesses. Paul assures Timothy that God has not given to us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Courage. And courage is fortified with the knowledge and conviction of one's calling. Notice the words of verse 9, where the Lord speaks to Joshua saying, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. This charge that Joshua was given by God is directly from the mouth of the Lord. In some manner or another, the Lord spoke directly to Joshua, giving him this charge. And if we're going to do the task that God assigns us, we can be confident of his help. Joshua is promoted from being a servant or an assistant to Moses to being his successor. And it takes a little imagination to consider how that must have been a very daunting thing for Joshua. And perhaps the repeated charge that the Lord gives to him indeed is answering the fact that he really stands in need of such encouragement, the charge to take courage. It's a solemn form that we've read, this form concerning the duties, responsibilities of elders and deacons, and we can't hardly read that without being sobered and being made aware of our need for grace and help. And for some of you, you are called to a task that you've never done before, as was the case of Joshua. But to say, I can't do it, we need to recognize, in effect, is saying, God made a mistake by calling me to this task. Very important principle here, isn't it? It applies not simply to those that hold office in the church. It applies to our office as believers. It applies to the calling of mothers and fathers who realize that this is a calling from God. And when God calls, God equips those who depend upon him and who rely upon him and seek their strength and courage from God. And they plead the task that God himself has given them. Isn't that really the first question that we're asked? Do you feel in your heart that you are lawfully called by the church and thus by God himself? God didn't speak to any of you directly by a dream or a vision or any kind of audible words. But God unmistakably makes his will known through a church that is seeking faithfully to follow the scriptures. In the whole process of the nomination of an election of officers. And we dare to say, yes, being called by the church is to be called by God himself to our respective tasks. And yes, that's rather daunting, but it ought to be encouraging. When God calls us to a work and he gives us a task, we can trust him that he'll equip us with what we need for that task and take courage from it. Courage is necessary, isn't it? It's necessary to do what God requires. In fact, look at verse 7, where the Lord says, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law of which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. It's a kind of courage to obey. The same thing is repeated in Joshua chapter 23 there to the whole people of the Lord who had in fact entered the land, but there was still work to do. And it says, the Lord God will expel before you these remaining nations, so you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. The same language is used there. Now with respect to the people, they need to be courageous to do what God calls and commands them to do. You see, this kind of courage it's far different than the kind of natural courage that some people possess just by their personality, by their character. The kind of hot-blooded courage, you might say, that some might exhibit in rushing into combat or taking risks. Sometimes it's the courage that is applauded that people find very, very impressive. But that kind of natural courage may be far different than the kind of trembling courage to speak up. The kind of courage to do what is right before God, whether it's popular or not, whether people applaud or not. Joshua had already showed the courage to be outnumbered, remember? When he was sent with the other 11 spies to spy out the land, and 10 of them came back saying, oh, there are giants in the land. The cities are fortified. There's no way we can conquer this land. And remember, it was only Caleb and Joshua, 2 against 10, that were the dissenting voice and said, no, the Lord is able to bring us into this land. They were willing to stand relatively alone. And he would lead outnumbered people against overwhelming odds. He would lead them indeed against these fortified cities, and he would lead them against giants, and he would lead them against a coalition of kings that would gather to wipe them out. And he needed courage for that. He needed courage to address sin in the camp. He needed the courage to superintend over the execution of Achan and his family. Like a picture of the courage that's required to make decisions, hard decisions, that on some sad occasions may involve the excommunication of members from the Church of Jesus Christ. It's the kind of courage that can only be derived from conviction. Conviction about what God's Word teaches. So such things are done in obedience to Him. The courage of office bearers is often tested. The courage to take responsibility for decisions, to take individual responsibility for the decisions that are made by a rather large group of men, because we all take ownership of those decisions. Now, most of those decisions, thankfully, are made by a great deal of consent, and where there are differences, they do not involve matters of clear scriptural teaching or obvious principle, but it has to do with sometimes debatable application of these things. And certainly, there's a difference between courageous and being bullheaded when you're going to just stand on your own opinion. You're not going to submit to one another and exercise that humility and stand by a decision of consistory, even though you might personally have misgivings about it. But we recognize there's a difference between that kind of humility and submitting to one another and cooperating together when there's not necessarily unanimity on every decision. There's a difference between that and being afraid to speak up, even though you might be wrong on occasion. We need office bearers that are willing to speak their mind, to raise the issue. They may not be certain, but they want it to be talked about. And it really takes courage to be a dissenting voice when you're convinced that it is a biblical teaching or an important principle at stake. And whether it's you alone or you with a few others, sometimes it takes courage. It takes courage, brothers, to look into the evidence or indication or the hint or clues of marriage problems. It takes courage to follow up on such things as the suggestion, perhaps, or a concern of spousal abuse in the congregation. And to inquire and to probe a little bit, especially if it's a friend, especially if it's a man with a good reputation in the church. Such things happen. And it takes courage to inquire into such things. It takes courage to hold people accountable to the Lord when family members may sometimes want to stay in the way, when parents might want to shelter and provide cover for young adults who are not walking in the ways of the Lord and turning to pathways of sin and are hopeful that just give them time and they'll come home. But don't call them, don't talk to them, don't put pressure on them. That will just drive them away. And it takes courage to say, no, Christ commands us to shepherd the flock. And it's in obedience to Christ and confidence that He has appointed these means that, yes, are contrary to human wisdom, that are contrary to the culture in which we live. But we have to exercise our office in faith and trust that God will use these efforts to deal with wandering sheep in a proactive way. It takes courage to ask direct questions sometimes at home visits, to actually inquire about how people are doing in their prayer life. We could enlarge on the many ways in which courage is required of elders and deacons. There's significance to this repetition, isn't there? That's why we need this point, that God equips His servants for courageous obedience. Secondly, God equips His servant by constant attention to God's will. You see, courage to do God's will also requires that we know God's will. And that involves a commitment to study His will, Think of it, with all the tasks that Joshua assumed as the leader of God's people, can you imagine the kind of organizational skills and delegation of responsibilities and involvement and leadership in all kinds of areas would have taken up many, many hours, day after day. And yet, with all the tasks he had to give this a priority. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written. This meant reading that law. It meant meditating on it, thinking about it. So internalizing the teaching of God's word that it's in his mouth. It doesn't say it shall not depart from your mind or memory. Of course, that's involved, but shall not depart from your mouth. It's so internalized that he's able to speak it. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it's often by speaking it, by even meditating on it, verbally, that the truth sinks deep into our hearts. And that extended to all that was written. If the book of the law here refers to the Torah, you think about it, it included a lot of directions that Joshua might dismiss and say, well, that doesn't pertain to me. That's the Levites' business. They take care of the whole sacrificial system. No, that doesn't apply to me. I'll look for those passages that deal specifically with myself. No, he was to give attention to all of God's law, to pay attention to details. That required a lot of commitment. If we are too busy as office bearers to spend regular and attentive and thoughtful study of God's word, we are busier than Joshua, which is probably not likely. Or we're busier than the kings of Israel that were required to actually copy out their own copy of the law and to keep it before them and to meditate on it, which is not likely. Or if we are, we're too busy and we need to somehow eliminate something so that we can reserve time to read God's word. Elders and deacons must be knowledgeable and they must be sound in the faith. Many passages could be cited in this connection. When it comes to the selection of deacons in Acts chapter 6, it is made clear that they must be men of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Paul says that they are to hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Elders are to be apt to teach. Elders are to be able to hold fast the faithful word as they have been taught, that they may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Those are all passages that pertain to the need for office bearers to be wise and knowledgeable in the scriptures. And that means that besides hearing and reading God's word, we should study sound doctrine and we should continue to learn about the nature and duties of our offices. You know that many professionals or many professions require ongoing training or periodic refresher courses. Ministers who neglect to read theology or who neglect to read books about preaching and pastoral theology, they hurt from it. And their people hurt from it. Why is that? Well, because we forget. We forget the things that we've been taught at seminary. Or we grow dull. Or we fail to discern current issues, current threats that we need to be equipped to try to address. And elders and deacons also need to keep learning. You may have very demanding vocations every day, and I realize that. But studying material on the work of elders and deacons is becoming more important than ever. And without it, we can fail to know or really to appreciate what we don't know. You know, it's often by study that we discover things that we didn't know. And we realize that these actually are quite important. And sometimes details in theology and church government, sometimes details, they prove to be rather important when issues arise where a knowledge of these things really is important. So let's encourage each other. Let's encourage each other to keep using and keep sharing the great resources that we have also to grow in the knowledge of our respective offices. God equips his servants through constant attention to his will. And then finally, he equips his servant with confidence in God's presence. We have the repeated promise in verse 5, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And this really is a repeated, and it's kind of a bottom line basis for courage. We have the same thing repeated in Moses' charge to Joshua in Deuteronomy chapter 31, where we read there in verse 6 and following. Actually, it's first given to the people of Israel as a whole, where he says, the Lord will be strong and of good courage, and not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. The letter to the Hebrews repeats that promise to the whole church. He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you may boldly say, what can man do to me? I will not fear. It's a repeated assurance. And here is the confidence that God provides for those who are not up to the task. That describes us all, doesn't it? A repeated theme of the conquest of Canaan is that God is the one who does it. Again, going back to Deuteronomy chapter 31 in verse 3, the Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. In chapter 23, the description of the conquest, you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. The first smashing instance of that, of course, was the destruction of the city of Jericho, where all Israel had to do was march around the city. And God from the outset was demonstrating that the battle is his. It's his power and work that brings conquest. No man shall stand before you, the Lord says to Joshua. Why is that? Is Joshua some superhero? No. The point is that he should have no fear while God is with him. Without God's presence, they have no power whatsoever. They discovered that early on, didn't they, when they were unfaithful and they were defeated by this small town of Ai. And they suffered casualties because they had been disobedient. The calling then is to live by faith in God's promise of his presence. That's what Joshua repeats in chapter 23. In verses 8 and following to all the people, he says, you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. Same language. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourself that you love the Lord your God. Have faith in God's presence and power. And from that assurance, be faithful to his word. And this promise certainly is no less crucial for us. We are called I don't want to say we are called to conquest. Rather, it's better perhaps to say that we are called to share in Christ's conquest. And you ask, well, what am I referring to? How is that? Well, remember the words of the resurrected Lord to his disciples and to the church when he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's not a conquest by the sword. In fact, it's not really a conquest that we accomplish at all. It's rather a conquest that the church proclaims. It proclaims what Christ has done. It proclaims the way he defeated Satan's power and the way he provided a way of forgiveness through his death and by his resurrection, and who now is the exalted Lord, extends that mercy and forgiveness to the nations. The power indeed of Christ appears in the teaching, the observance of all that Christ has commanded by the power of his Spirit. We have no great position. The very least, we might be compared to foot soldiers, and we have no power of ourselves. We must live by faith and so seek to be faithful to the task that God gives us, confident that the power and success is the work of Christ. And he makes that clear also when he charges his church to this task that he's given and concludes it with the assurance, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. He is with us as his church. He is among us. He shows his gracious presence in the gifts of offices that are given by the ascended Lord to carry out his work. And so we can receive those offices. We can seek to fulfill those offices despite our weaknesses and failings with confidence in Christ, trusting in him, upholding one another in prayer, and rejoicing indeed that the work really is the Lord's. Amen.